Well, greetings, everyone. Angie and I are humbled and thrilled to be keeping the Sabbath today with all of you. We appreciate the opportunity to be here. The last time that I had a chance to speak in Louisville was a bit intimidating. We were not doing in-person services, and there was only a handful of people here, and there was a giant camera out there. And I kind of found that intimidating. But today, there's quite a few people in here, and that camera seems really small, so I'm feeling much better. I'm feeling good. Mr. Willoughby also asked me to tell you all hello for him. He called me yesterday to ask if Angie was going to play special music, and said to tell you hello. I think he was just checking up to make sure I showed up. But either way, he said hello. So hello from Mr. Willoughby. Well, congratulations. You have made it to the year 2021. 2020 was, by most accounts, a uniquely challenging year for everyone. We experienced a host of challenges over the course of this past year that were disruptive to our normal routines, to say the least. In the first few days of March, Nashville was hit with a tornado that ripped through the downtown area, destroying homes and businesses and disrupted the lives of surrounding communities with power outages and temporary loss of certain basic services, phones, internet, cable, all those kind of things were down for a while. That same month, many began to see the initial impact of the COVID-19 pandemic, and with its host of challenges, restrictions, and inconveniences, it began to invade our lives. Limited access to pubs, bars, restaurants, some retail stores, and other fun places have not so much been a problem for me, but then again, I'm not known for being out past dark. So I know that's affected other people. Lowe's and Sam's Club were open the whole time, so I was just fine with regard to that. Limited in-person contact with family, friends, and even coworkers, I would have to say, was the biggest dislike that I've had this year. Working from home is nice, but I do like to be around people. A halt to in-person church services, a virtual Passover service, and the spring holidays were all challenges this year. I'm glad that we are currently able to meet in person, even with social distancing, masks, and other restrictions that are still considered to be best practices for now. Elbow and fist bumps just aren't the same in a room full of huggers, are they? I really appreciate how the leadership of the church has cared for us and our well-being throughout this crisis. I'm glad I'm not the decision maker. There's a lot of tough decisions that had to be made this past year from the leadership, and certainly I think they've done a fantastic job. It was great to have the opportunity to connect each week for services during those months that we couldn't meet in person when those stronger restrictions were in place. In Nashville, even more, and perhaps even more so in some of the larger cities across the U.S., we all saw the rioting and unrest that took place in the name of social justice this past year. Some people were perhaps fighting for a cause they believed in, but it seems many were just taking advantage and seemingly unconcerned about the effect that they were having on other people, other citizens. How about this past election cycle? It seems that there are fewer and fewer things that people in power, or people that want to be in power, have in common and can come and find common ground and agree on. One of the most recent polling data reports that the approval rating for Congress was at 23%. The study indicated that Americans tend to see Congress as a group of ineffectual politicians who are out of touch with their constituents. That sounds about right. Just this past week, Nashville was rocked by an explosion in one of the historic districts of downtown. There were at least 41 buildings that had some damage, and many buildings Additional buildings were also forced to close, including the building where I work. The AT&T building that was hit caused a disruption to security systems and safety systems and 911 systems in three states. There were just a couple of injuries in this particular incident. The only death believed is the bomber itself, and authorities are still trying to determine the cause and what motivated his actions. Other cities across the country experienced major disruptions to normal life this year as well. Many, of course, much worse than what we experienced in our local area. Many other challenges had to be faced this year, many of which may have been only known to you or your family. Will the year 2021 be a kinder year? Or will the issues of 2020 linger on, and will we have similar types of challenges to face? I hope not. I hope that this year is great for everyone. When Ryder Cy Pennington, Mr. Pennington's grandson, and my grandson, asked the blessing over a meal, he normally asked God to take the virus away and bring about peace and happiness. Gordon should record that, and you should all have the privilege of hearing it. It's the cutest thing ever. It's very precious. But you know, we know that God will answer that prayer, and hopefully he'll answer it soon. If you believe that we should shake off the year 2020 and move forward, well, you're exactly right. We should. If you have been attending God's church for even a short period of time, you've been encouraged to focus on your future. Your future in the kingdom of God that will be established at the return of Jesus Christ. You have been told and will continue to be encouraged to prepare for your role in that kingdom. What does this have to do with the obstacles and challenges that we have been presented with this past year and that will undoubtedly be present to some degree in our future? The challenges that we face in life are part of our training for our role in that kingdom of God. And how we handle what is presented to us along the way, well, that matters. That matters a lot. I found a quote from an unknown author on the internet. It was on the internet, so I know it's a good quote. Even though I don't know the author, but it said this: every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve our condition. Every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve our condition. When you received your calling from God and you responded to it, you were not given a promise of a hassle-free life. You were promised an inheritance and all the help you would need along the way, but there would be, there have been, and there will be some bumps along the way, some challenges, some obstacles. We experience trials from time to time, and some of them are heavy, like a giant boulder that's not easily pushed aside. How do we choose to handle the obstacles that are presented to us? How do we take the approach that all difficulties that we face, big and small, are opportunities to improve our condition? It really comes down to this: our attitude. Our attitude is so important and is often the key factor that determines our success. So we have to say that our attitude matters. I'd like to spend the balance of my time this afternoon and talk about attitude. If you're taking notes or you'd like a title, I put down in my notes, Why Your Attitude Matters. Why Your Attitude Matters. Attitude can be defined in several ways. For example, the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary says that attitude can be defined as a mental position with regard to a fact or state, such as a helpful attitude, or we might say a helpful state of mind. It can also be a feeling or emotion towards a fact or state, such as a negative attitude or an optimistic attitude. When discussing this important topic of attitude, we need to recognize the difference between a particular mood we might be in versus an attitude we might have towards someone or something. A mood is sudden. It's emotional. It is usually temporary, hopefully, and it can be a reaction to a situation that is unexpected. Say someone cuts you off in traffic, or any number of annoying things that people can do, this can create a mood, a temporary state of mind or feeling. It can cause a reaction that we will get past over time. If you receive bad news, if you don't feel so great, or you're under a lot of stress, a mood can develop that hopefully has a shelf life. You will move on as the situation moves on. But you and I are developing the attitude, or the attribute rather, of self-control, which of course is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully we're not prone to flying off the handle when we are inconvenienced in some way. Remaining calm, avoiding an overreaction in a stressful situation is the better way for everyone involved, including us. But it does happen. People. Some people can just get on your last nerve, can't they, from time to time? We can temporarily react to something that changes our mood. We can be bothered, annoyed, or put off by people or situations that cause us to shrug our shoulders and just wonder why. Have you ever said to yourself, really? What were you thinking? Why did you do that? Died and made you boss. Some people just have a knack for annoying others and setting the stage for a sudden change in mood. An attitude, however, is something that is settled in. It is a viewpoint or school of thought that has developed over time. Over time, our attitudes, those that are settled in, are an important part of who and what we are becoming. Here's another definition of attitude that speaks to this. Attitude is a predisposition or a tendency to respond positively or negatively towards a certain idea, object, person, or situation. Attitude influences an individual's choice of action and responses to challenges, incentives, and rewards. Have you ever been told that you are set in your ways? I have been told that a time or two. Sadly, there's some truth to it. Attitudes can lock us down, and they can make us set in our ways. This could be a good thing or not so much a good thing. Depends on where the attitude gets its roots and the direction that it is heading. But today we're focusing on bad attitudes, the ones that are settled in and are having a negative impact on our spiritual development. What bad attitudes do you have that have been allowed to hang around too long and settle in? Can you identify them in yourself? Can you discern when a bad attitude is present? If you can, how'd you get it? Where did it come from? And how did you get rid of it? What is keeping you and me from letting a bad attitude go? I hope that we will find answers to these questions as we continue this afternoon. Attitudes show up in human beings in a variety of ways and sadly have been showing up since the creation of man. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul is encouraging the called out ones in Rome to remain faithful and avoid the bad attitudes that some in their midst had allowed to develop. He reminds them that God's greatness, his way of life, his attributes are clearly on display for all to see by the things that he made. But historically, man chooses to follow a different path. In the verses we're going to read, Paul lists several bad attitudes, those thought processes put into action, shown to be present in his day and continue to plague society today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known to God of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23, "And changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Continuing in verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth for God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You notice that in verse 21 there, that man had become futile in his thoughts and foolish in his hearts. Futile is defined as incapable of producing any useful result, or pointless. This is an indication that bad attitudes began in our hearts and minds. They began in our thoughts. Skipping down to verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." Verse 32, "who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a big push in our society today, isn't it? Even if you do not practice the evil behaviors that are gaining popularity in our society, you're expected to support them and even approve of what those folks are doing. If you don't, you're considered backward, uneducated. You're a hater, lacking in compassion for persons that, after all, are just living a lifestyle that is free of any moral restraint. We could add anger, negativity, self-serving, lack of respect, complaining, and lack of patience to this list. The Bible warns us against these and many more. These are all bad attitudes. They are thought processes that have settled in and are revealed through behaviors and actions. In Galatians chapter 5, some of these bad attitudes that can become part of man's character are repeated, and more are added, and we will see a warning for anyone who allows these thoughts and actions to settle in. Galatians chapter 5. Very familiar verses to all of us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we just read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 that anyone who practices such things is deserving of death. That's incredibly strong language, and language that we should all, of course, take note of. Now, I'm sure that many of these bad attitudes listed here are behaviors that are not a problem for most people in this room. But on some level, some could be, and perhaps we have justified their existence in our minds for one reason or another. You know, we all come from different backgrounds and are affected by what we have seen and been through in life. The obstacles that you have faced in your life are likely not exactly the same as anyone else in this room. And sometimes it's easier said than done if you haven't had the same experience. But still, individually, we must find a way to get bad attitudes out of our lives and prevent them from entering our lives. We just read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, pretty strong words. God's chosen ones, along with all human beings, have faced obstacles and have tested their attitude from the very beginning. Some have handled those obstacles well, and some maybe not so much. There are plenty of examples recorded in the Bible of both good and bad attitudes. I'd like to review a sample of some of those. Let's start with the best attitude. The best example for us, and the one that we should be striving to emulate in all areas of our life, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Skipping down to verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Jesus set the example of what our attitude should look like. He was humble. He had genuine love for others. He had affection. He had mercy. He was obedient to God completely and God's way of life. He never allowed himself to develop an attitude that was not built on the principles of God's truth. Some of the examples of attitude that we find recorded for our learning in the Bible have not followed the example of Jesus Christ, and they suffered the consequences. We all know the account recorded in Genesis of Satan's bad attitude on display to Adam and Eve. Satan had a bad attitude. that had settled in and had been there for quite some time. Like all bad attitudes since, this one started in Satan's heart, in his mind. He had an attitude against God and his authority over him. He felt that he had been mistreated and disrespected. He was envious of God, and his pride got the best of him. It appears that he feels his actions then and now were justified and are justified. We are told that iniquity was found in his heart, and you all know the rest. He lied to the first humans and convinced them to step off the path that God had set before them. Satan is the author of bad attitudes and has continued throughout time to push his thought process to a world that largely has lost their way. Isn't it amazing and rather sad how familiar these bad attitudes, authored by Satan the devil, are to the people of every generation since Adam and Eve? Satan has been working to promote bad attitudes from the beginning and has had a lot of success in doing so. But of course we know in God's church that his time and his influence is limited. One day that will be stopped completely. There's also the story of Job. The story of his life is familiar to all of us. Job was righteous and found favor in the sight of God. Joseph had been blessed in many ways. Joseph was rich. It says in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, Job 1 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east." Job was living his best life. He had a large, thriving family, material wealth, and honor and prestige in the community. When the author of bad attitudes, Satan the devil, enters the story, we see more of Satan's bad attitude on display as he tries to push Job into developing one of his own. God allows Satan to test Job, and Satan, of course, jumped at the chance. Job lost his family, his property, and his wealth. And what was his response? Well, in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And all of this, says in verse 22, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Satan continued to work on Job in an effort to change his attitude to be like his. He was allowed to attack his health and to use his family that he had left and his friends to help his cause. In the chapters that follow, we see that Job's countenance fell. His mood was pulled into one of despair and regret, yet through it all, he never turned from God. Satan did not win. He was not allowed to win. This is a huge lesson, of course, for us to learn. We should never give up, no matter what. Job learned some things about himself in the process, and God restored to him family and wealth once he had learned what God needed him to learn. But Satan remained unrepentant, unchanging in his attitude. You know, Satan is the ultimate cynic. You remember his comments to Eve in the Garden of Eden. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Find that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "You will surely not die," Genesis 3 verse 4. "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3 verse 5. A cynic is a person that believes that people are motivated purely by self-interest rather than acting for honorable or unselfish reasons. As they say, misery loves company, and Satan, with regard to Job, wanted to prove that Job was just like him. He failed, and Job's story is a great lesson for all of us to take to heart. We're also familiar with the attitudes of the children of Israel throughout their recorded history. As mentioned, attitudes can develop and take on many forms. The Israelites were really known for complaining. Complaining is very much a bad attitude. Let's see a couple of examples in the book of Numbers where we find that the children, the chosen nation of God, showed their attitude. We will see the children of Israel complained, they grumbled, they murmured. And we will see God's reaction to their attitude. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned around them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." The people complained. The complaining was heard by the Lord and was displeasing to the Lord. So much so that he was ready to silence those that were complaining. We can relate to this. If you and I are around someone that's a constant complainer, don't we want them just to zip it? Don't we want them to be quiet? We should probably think about that if we catch ourselves in complaint mode. Whether it is a passing mood or an attitude that has settled in, no one likes a complainer. In verse 2, Moses prays for mercy and the fire was quenched, so it's nice. The situation is under control. The people had learned their lesson and all is good. Well, not exactly. Sadly, as we read on, we see that the complaining continued. In verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11, it says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" Verse 5, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." It is interesting here that they are not complaining because they're starving to death. They have plenty of food to eat, but they wanted an upgrade to what they had been provided. The next few verses in Numbers 11 show how their food was received and processed, but they wanted more. It says they yielded to an intense craving for meat, and they longed for the variety of foods that they used to have back in the day. They lusted after meat and complained till they got it. The attitude indicates that they felt entitled to more. They expect to be given a higher standard of living than they were getting. It's easy for us to look at that example and kind of look down on that behavior. But this process, this thought process, this attitude of entitlement is very much a part of our society today. How many of us have ever had an attitude about our lot in life? How is our attitude towards the blessings that we have been given from God? Do you and I ever think that we deserve a better job, bigger paycheck, a bigger house, a nicer car, better health, more of this or more of that? Of course, it's not wrong to want stuff and to work hard and be successful, but it is wrong to have an attitude of lust and greed and a spirit of constant complaining. Are we envious of anyone that does have these things that we might like to have? Complaining is an attitude that we should always strive to recognize in ourselves and promptly remove. Another example of this behavior by the children of Israel can be found in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. It's more of the same, complaining, but I'd like to focus a little on Moses' attitude and how he handled it. As we read a little bit about the story of this story, as we will read a little bit about this story, we will see that Moses does something that is not pleasing to God as well. Based on what is given in this account, I wonder if Moses is having a temporary change, mood change, or is there a level of frustration that has been hanging around for a while? Was it an attitude that was allowed to settle in over time? Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a land, a place of grains or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." So again, we see there's an attitude among the people that they complained. Indirectly, they are blaming God, of course, for the perceived mistreatment and lack of faith, but they seem to have enough restraint here not to say so directly. Instead, they blame Moses. They say, "You, Moses, forced us out of Egypt, and you, Moses, brought us to this place and to this condition." Verse 7 continues, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the children and the congregation and the animals drank." You can just feel the frustration that Moses had, and given the history of bad attitudes among the people, one might could understand why he had had enough at that moment. But God didn't see it that way, did he? Moses and Aaron were leaders among the congregation, and expectations for them were high. This is, again, is another good lesson for us. As a leader in your family, your work, your neighborhood, your school, your church, and any other place where your example can be an influence on others, your attitude matters. Your attitude matters, and as a member of the body of Christ, you and I are also held to a very high standard. Although Moses was not permitted to bring the assembly into the promised land himself, and just like we saw earlier with the story of Job, he did not turn from God or his way of life. As we have seen in what we have covered already, all attitudes, both good and bad, have something in common with each other. They start in our thoughts. They are generated in our minds, and for those that are not allowed to hang around, or those that are allowed to hang around, they settle in our hearts. Bad attitudes in particular have something else in common among all of its various forms. From complaining to envy to hatred and all the rest, there's a common thread that is shared by all bad attitudes. All bad attitudes are contrary to God's way of living. They are opposite of the truth, and they're all built on a lie. Our great adversary, Satan the devil, is the father of lies and the originator of all bad attitudes. John chapter 8 and verse 44. See that here. John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, "You are the father of lies. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan has been broadcasting lies from the beginning to influence the minds of man to walk contrary to God's will. It is important that we understand what our attitudes really are and where they ultimately come from. A bad attitude, at the very heart of it, is a lie, and Satan is the author of all lies. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Satan wants all of us to live a lie, to disregard the truth of God by convincing us that his way is better, that the works of the flesh are good and the works of God are bad. Satan desperately wants us to believe the lie and let it settle into our hearts and minds. We're encouraged in 2 Thessalonians not to buy into this counterfeit way of life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Verse 3 continues, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will continue with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they shall believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Bad attitudes keep us from walking in the light. They keep us from the truth and the benefits of fully living God's way. Take any bad attitude and put it to a lie test. Contrast a bad attitude with God's word. How about envy? Are you really entitled to the blessings of others? Galatians 5, verse 26 says this, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Also, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." If you think you have a right or you're entitled to be envious of others, well, you're lying to yourself. How about an attitude of selfishness? Are you really allowed to look out for your own interest and not the needs of others? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So if you think that you're entitled to an attitude of selfishness, then, well, you're lying to yourself. How about hatred towards others? Can you or I really justify hating in all its many forms? Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Also, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 24. Proverbs 26 and verse 24, it says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself." So if you or I believe that we have a deserved exemption from the requirement to love rather than hate, then we're deceiving ourselves and we're lying to ourselves. How do we keep from letting a bad attitude settle in? I have a few suggestions that I would like to offer that I hope will be helpful in keeping an attitude from settling in to all of us. These suggestions are intended to help us to remove any attitudes that we might have as well. The last time that Angie and I were in Dallas visiting the beaches about a year and a half ago, Andy Burnett spoke, and a couple of these suggestions came from his sermon, so I want to give him proper credit for that. And these suggestions, they're not complicated. They are intended to help us keep a bad attitude from settling in, and also to remove ones that might be already settled in on us. These are not intended to be helpful hints to cure someone else's bad attitude, like a spouse, a coworker, a friend, or a neighbor. These suggestions would be more useful if we would apply them to ourselves. The first suggestion is this: put a name on it. That's one that Mr. Burnett used in that sermon message. Put a name on it. When we recognize that we have allowed an attitude to start, or worse, we have allowed one to settle in, we should call it what it is. We should put a name on it. I am being envious. I am being selfish. I have hate in my heart towards that person or towards those people. When we put a name on it, we can acknowledge where the attitude really came from. We can see that it is an attitude of Satan, the deceiver and the author of lies. By exposing the attitude for what it really is, we can see that it is in conflict with the truth, and we can see how it is tarnishing our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Bad attitudes are unfruitful works of darkness and need to be confronted and exposed for what they really are. Verses 13 and 14 add this, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." When we put a name on it and put it up against the bright light of God's truth revealed to us through his Spirit, it will help us to keep a bad attitude from settling in, and perhaps it will help us to remove one that has already settled in. The second suggestion is this: take control of your thoughts. Take control of your thoughts. We have discussed that attitudes begin in our minds. If we have control over our thoughts, we can control what is allowed in, and we can stop them from getting comfortable and settling into our hearts. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are fighting a spiritual war and that we must take control of our thoughts in order to keep all disobedience away. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled." Controlling every single thought, bringing each and every thought into captivity, is not easy. But it is something that we should strive to do, since it is the battleground for the spiritual war that has been waged against each and every one of us. When we take control of our thoughts, it will help us to keep a bad attitude, a form of disobedience, from settling in. And it may help us to remove one that has already settled in. The third suggestion goes right along with the second, and it is this. Suggestion number 3, hit the pause button. Hit the pause button. One of the attributes of the Holy Spirit that we are to be developing is long-suffering, or patience. When one of those heavy boulders becomes an obstacle in our path, a very practical and effective thing we can do is to take a breath. Step back and give ourselves a minute to think about what is happening. Some time to gather some facts before we react in a way that might not be appropriate. We find in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, very familiar couple of verses. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." These verses describe to me the blueprint for an attitude that can settle in on us. Too often we hear about someone or something that has caused us to be wronged. Could be real, it could be imagined. We immediately begin to speak about what has happened to others, and we generate an emotion of anger and wrath. It starts in our mind and quickly becomes an attitude, and if we let it develop, it can hang around. It can settle in on us. There is value in just chilling out for a time until all the facts are revealed and an appropriate response, a godly response, can be given. Sometimes just letting it go altogether is the best response for the situation. When we hit the pause button, it will help us to keep a bad attitude from settling in, and will help us to remove one that has already settled in. The fourth suggestion is this: meditate on the opposite. Meditate on the opposite. If you or I were to discern an attitude of hatred within ourselves, we could go to the Word of God and study the important attribute of love. Love is the opposite of hate. If we find an attitude of vanity within ourselves, we could again go to God's Word and study the important attribute of humility. It is important that we identify and remove attitudes that are having a negative effect on our spiritual health and, of course, our relationship with God along with it. We need to remove them and fill that space with those attitudes found in the commandments and statutes and principles given to us in God's Word. If you and I can meditate on the positive, we can eliminate the wrong attributes of that bad attitude and replace them with the attributes of God's perfect righteous character. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, again another very familiar verse to us, says this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Bad attitudes are the exact opposite of things that are noble, just, and pure. We should be filling our minds with things of virtue, with a special focus on praiseworthy things that are opposite of any bad attitudes that we might have. When we meditate on the opposite, it will help us to keep a bad attitude from settling in, and it will help us to remove one that's already settled in. The fifth suggestion and final suggestion that I have is to take it to God. Take it to God. You and I are given some amazing promises as a result of our response to our calling from the great Almighty God. Here are a few that stand out to me. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Our Creator wants us to have an active relationship with him. And he has declared to us over and over again that he will provide all that we need to have that relationship. We just have to do our part. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We read from this chapter a minute ago, but I'd like to read two final verses from this book and chapter in closing. It says this, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When we see that we are struggling with a bad mood that is hanging around much longer than it should be, when we see an attitude that has settled in and is affecting our behaviors and actions in a way that is not producing the right results, we can take the situation to God, who has always promised to help. When we do take things to God, it will help us to keep a bad attitude from settling in, and it will help us to remove one that has already settled in. In this life, we have all experienced obstacles in our paths, challenges that have been set before us. Many of them are small inconveniences and they can be easily removed. Sometimes there are giant boulders that are much more difficult to push out of our way. But as the quote we read earlier states, every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve one's condition. As a Christian, we might say it this way. Every obstacle presents an opportunity for continued improvement to our spiritual condition. How we handle the challenges that will be coming our way this year is important. And as we have discussed this afternoon, it really all comes down to our attitude. So congratulations for making it to the year 2021. I hope that I've encouraged all of us in the message today to remember exactly why our attitude does matter.